We have been programmed in life to avoid pain. No one likes pain, and no one likes having pain continually in our lives. Nobody's going to put their hand on the hot stove and say, "Oh, this feels good. Let me just stand here and treasure the moment." No. We've been taught, get your hand off of that. It hurts. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's happened to me way more times than it should have. Get up in the middle of the night going for some milk or some Little Debbie's or whatever, and for some stinking reason, there's a coffee table or a couch or something in my way that my toe just finds. And I'm not allowed to say cuss words, but I'm just in pain. And at that moment, I'm not saying, "Oh, could I do this again tomorrow night? This feels so good." No. We are taught in life, avoid pain. Stay away from it. Do you remember you go to the doctor and the doctor brings out that weird looking hammer and the doctor wants to come in and hit that mallet-like thing on your knee and see if it moves? Well, of course it moves because it hurt, doctor. Stop beating on me. We have been trained in this life to avoid pain. And too many times, God allows pain to come into our lives because it's His plan that He wants to teach you something you would never learn without pain. Well, when the pain comes at the hand of God's will, how should you and I respond? This morning, three tips for dealing with the difficulties of life. Sermon's entitled, "When Serving Jesus Hurts." First tip I want you to see. Opposition haunts you. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 14, you could divide the chapter really into four sections. So, Paul and Barnabas are on this missionary journey. Verse 1 through 7, they're ministering in Iconium. Then they go to Lystra in verses 8 through 21. Then they go to Derbe in verse 20 and 21. And then they go back to Antioch. But notice in verse 1, when they're in Iconium, what happens? Acts 14 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake." Notice what it says. "That a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. So they go and they preach in the synagogue, and many people accept Jesus as Savior." They put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, accept Him as Lord of their lives, and they come into the family. Anytime you have individuals or a church that is going after lost people and reaching them, Satan will not be happy, and he will stir up people to fight those individuals and to fight that church. It's true in your life. If you're going to be bold in your witness, Satan is not happy with that. Satan is going to oppose that. Notice what he does. Verse 4. "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles." They were just at odds with each other. Verse 5. "And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers," notice what it says, "to use them despitefully and to stone them." So here they are. They're serving Jesus. Here they are in the middle of God's will. Here they are trying to do what God would have them to do. And Satan doesn't like it. And he raises people up to use them. See that word? Despitefully. It means unjustly. It means below the belt. It means in an unlawful way. They're doing what's right, and they're suffering for it. And it's not enough that they're just using them despitefully. They're trying to kill them. It says they're trying to stone them. Well, how do you respond when someone's trying to kill you? Look at verse 6. They were aware of it. I think the Holy Spirit made them aware of it. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So Lystra and Derbe were about 20 miles southwest of Iconium. There was no synagogue there, so Paul and Barnabas go and probably preach in the marketplace, saying, "Whoo! We got out of that situation. They were using us despitefully. They were trying to just stone us. Woo! Thank the Lord that we got out of that situation." They come to the next town, and they're preaching in the marketplace. And something miraculous happens. Paul sees this guy who has been paralyzed since birth. And he tells the guy, verse 11, "Get up!" And the Holy Spirit allows him to get up, heals him right there. Well, the people go nuts over it. The people say, "Man, these guys are gods. These guys are Jupiter and Venus. And let's fall down and worship these guys." And Paul and Barnabas, they tear their clothes. No. "We're not gods. We are representing God. No. Do not worship us." So here you have people. Now understand, they were just ready being despitefully used and being ready to be stoned. They come to the next town. These people are saying, "We want to worship you. You are gods, little g gods. Oh man, we're going to set you up as rulers of this city, and you will rule and reign, and we'll just bow at your feet and worship you." Paul and Barnabas says, No. "We're not gods. We know the God, but we're not gods." Notice how they respond. Verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from" where? Antioch and Iconium. Those people that just were despitefully using them, those people that were just getting ready to stone them, they come now to this town in Lystra and Derbe and persuaded the people in having stoned Paul. So, they have this problem. They get out of town. They go to the next town. Notice what happens. The problem follows them. Now listen to me and do not miss this. Too many of us have been taught our whole life to avoid pain. Oh, when pain comes, when difficulty comes, when problems come, you run. You get out of that situation. You quit that job. You quit that marriage. You quit that relationship. You just leave it and get out of Dodge. Here's the problem. Opposition haunts you. It's going to come after you. So don't run from your problems. My grandpa used to say, "Neil, you run from your problems. The faces of your problems will change, but your problems will be there when you get to the next situation." And it will be. Never forget, decades ago, I sound so old, decades ago, I was in college. Freshman in college, my dad had kind of arranged for me to room with this guy because my dad liked this one guy. And I kind of liked this guy for a few weeks. And then he was more by the book than I was. And so we started rubbing each other the wrong way, if you will. So I had to get out of this room. And my dad says, "I would be careful. I think there are some lessons in that room that you need to learn there, Dad. This guy is over the top, man. He makes the Pharisees look mild and reserved. I got to get out of this room." And I went and filled out a room change request with the dean, and thank the Lord I did. Out of there. You ever heard the saying, out of the frying pan into the fire? That was me. Oh, it was a different set of circumstances, but the different set of circumstances made my old room look, why did I ever leave that situation? Now listen. That is our problem in this life. We are averse to pain. Oh, I cannot be in this situation. It hurts. It's just uncomfortable. I don't like it. So therefore, I'm bailing on this job. I'm bailing on this relationship. I'm bailing on this friend. I don't like how it makes me feel. So I'm bailing. Listen, problems haunt you. So you may run from your situation, but it will be there when you get to the next situation. Maybe dress differently. Happened with them. Serving Jesus, getting ready to get stoned. They get out of that situation, not in a bad way. They get out of the situation, and the problem is waiting for them in the next city. And I'm here to say, deal with your situation and don't leave your situation till God says, okay, it's time for you to move on. Stay there, because if you have not learned the lesson, you're going to learn the lesson at the next place. Number one, opposition haunts you. Number two, opposition hurts you. Now look at verse 19 again. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Let me give you four kind of thoughts about opposition. The attitudes of people, they hurt. Now this had to hurt them. Now, a lot of times we're big, tough guys, and, oh, that doesn't hurt me. It does. Now think about what they were feeling in this scenario. You had people ready to worship them as gods, little g. Oh man, you have such great power. You have such great oratorical abilities. You can preach the house down, Paul. We're going to be your servants and we're going to worship you. They're saying that, and then in a matter of minutes, I don't like this guy. I'm going to stone him. And they're throwing rocks at him. Hold on a second. That would make me feel hurt. People are fickle. You know what I mean? People are fickle. And it's true in church life. You have people that come in and, oh, this is the greatest church since the book of Acts. And then a month later, they evidently changed their mind because they're not here anymore. People are fickle. And understand, I just say it straight up. The attitudes of people hurt. They do acknowledge it. My first job, 15 years old, I was making $3.50 an hour working for the fast food mega chain Chick-fil-A. Loved it. Great, great, great job. You got to eat a lot of chicken, and I still like a lot of chicken. But I had a boss at that job that was a little bit overbearing when the lines got long. Now, he was a great guy, loved Jesus, loved his employees. But if those lines got too long around Christmas or Thanksgiving or Saturdays, he would lose a screw. I mean, he would blow a vent, and sometimes he would take it out on me, and I would come home, Dad, this guy is just bad. He yelled at me, Dad. You know what an angel I am. How could this guy yell at me? Why are you laughing? How could this guy yell at me, Dad? What's up with this? Understand, the attitudes of people hurt. Secondly, the animosity of people hurt. Look verse 19. So these guys come from Antioch and Iconium. And notice what it says. Who persuaded the people? I don't understand why people go around and talk about other people. If you got a problem, just come talk to me. If you think I'm ugly or I'm too loud or I'm too in your face, that's fine. Don't go tell everybody else. If you've got an issue with me, come talk to me. Don't go stirring up problems. But sometimes people are so vindictive, they don't have the guts to come and tell you to your face. But they're going to tell everybody on their little chat room what a loser you are. The animosity of people, it hurts. Look on to verse 19. the actions of people hurt. It says they stoned Paul. So their harsh words were not enough. They wanted to bring physical punishment on Paul. So they're hurling rocks at him. And there are people, especially if you're going forward in your faith, whether it be at home, whether it's your job, where you associate your hobbies, if you get bold in your witness, there will be people that will come after you, and not just saying words. They will come after you with their actions. Number four, I think this hurt them. The abandonment of people hurts. Notice what they did, last part of verse 19. They stoned Paul. And then King James says they drew him out of the city. It means they drug him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. So they drug him out, and Bible scholars tell us they threw him on the ash heap and left him for dead. What's up with that? Here people are ready to worship him. Now they go to talking about him. Now they're stoning him. And now they don't even have the common decency to give him a proper funeral. They take him to the trash heap and throw him on here. Understand, opposition haunts you. Understand, I get it. Opposition just hurts. And sometimes you just need a good cry because it hurts. What do you do when opposition hurts? Let me give you two or three things. Number one, you depend upon the power of God. Look at verse 20. Howbeit the disciples stood round about him. Notice those next three words. He rose up. If you look at that word rose, it's supernatural. So the same power that raised the paralyzed guy a few verses earlier, that raised that paralyzed guy that had been paralyzed from birth, raised up Paul when he had been stoned and left for dead. And I'm here to say, when people hurt you, when people abuse you, when people try to stir rumors up about you, at that moment, it's time for you to depend not on yourself. It's not a time for you to retaliate and start throwing rocks back. It's time for you to depend upon God to get you up. Number one, they depended upon the power of God. Look at verse 20. They depended upon the people of God. See what the first phrase says? Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him. So there were evidently, they had some converts there in their time there. And so these people that had accepted Christ helped him up. Now, he's been stoned and the Lord raised him up. But listen, he was out. He was bloody. He was cold. He didn't just jump up and say, all right, let's go get him. No, he said, man, those were some big rocks. Help me up. And those guys helped him up. And he didn't go back to town. He went gradually back to town. And I'm sure he had a couple of guys, you need a cold pack on your head. Hey, come on. Lean on me. Hey, in times of opposition, you must depend upon the power of God. You cannot depend upon yourself because yourself wants to deck them. Yourself wants to go and buy one of those AK guns and mow them down. In that moment when somebody's coming after you, you must depend upon the power of God. And listen to me, some of us are too prideful. We must depend upon the people of God. Man, come on, guys. Pick up the phone and call your friend. Man, this person did this. This person said this. This person did this to hurt me. And I just need you to pray for me. Listen. If you are hurting internally, take your hurt to God first and then take it to your friend to help you. He depended upon the people of God. Thirdly, finish the work of God. Look what he did. I love this. The disciples stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city. So he didn't run from his problem. He didn't say, well, forget those people. I'm done with them. He finished the task. Now listen to me. I get that some of you are in scenarios that are difficult. I get it that some of you are in scenarios that you just want to quit and walk away. You can't. You can't quit. I don't know how many times my dad told me, I'm not raising a quitter. Seventh grade baseball. I was the third baseman. Thought I was pretty good. Problem is, the coach didn't like me. And again, I'm bewildered. How can anybody not like this lovable seventh grade guy? And he made it difficult. And I was like, Dad, I'm just done with baseball. I'll just be a football star and I won't be a baseball star. And it's just kind of the way life is. He said, Son, there's only one problem. I said, I know one problem. I know what his name is. It's the coach. That's my one problem. If we had a different coach, then it wouldn't be a problem. He said, That's not the problem. I didn't raise a quitter. And you're not quitting until the season's over. But Dad, that means I got to see him every day. I don't like him, and more importantly, he doesn't like me. He said, I ain't raising a quitter. And some of you are older than seventh grade, but if things don't go just right at work, I quit. Things don't go just right in the marriage, I quit. Things don't go just right in, I quit. Hold on a second. You guys going to keep doing that the rest of your life? Finish the job. Number three, finish the work of God. Number four, and this is my favorite point. You trust the plan of God. Guys, put it on the screen, Galatians 6, verse 17. From henceforth, now Paul is talking about this situation. Different scenario. He's talking to different people, but he's talking back to what happened to him here at Lystra and Derbe. Now listen to what he says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Notice what he says. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word marks means scars. So he's saying, I bear on my body the scars of Jesus Christ. Hold on a second, Paul. You bear the scars of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't give you those scars. Those demonic people at Lystra and Derbe gave you those scars. Say it right. I bear in my body the marks of those wicked people at Lystra and Derbe. He said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. He wasn't holding the people accountable. He had already given their offense to God. God, I did this because it was in your plan and it was in your will. So I'm just trusting you. Hold on a second. That will free a lot of you from the angst of the past so that you stop blaming your father or your mother, or some uncle, or some grandparent, or some whoever. Let it go. God allowed me in that situation to shine for Him. God allowed me to be in that situation to glorify Him in my pain. So therefore, it wasn't them that did it to me. No. It was the scars for Jesus Christ. And that's all you need to know. Number one, opposition haunts you, so don't run from it. Number two, opposition hurts you, so acknowledge it. Number three, opposition helps you. You say, preacher, how in the world could you say opposition helps me? Notice verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and it taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Let me give you three ways that opposition helps you. Opposition strengthens you. There are some things you will never learn any other way than opposition. And when you bail out of that situation, well, it's just too hot in the kitchen. It's just too difficult. I'm quitting. You're weak because of it. Listen to what Paul said, talking about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Talking about this situation. We were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. We thought we were dead. We thought it was the last chapter. It was all over. That's what he says. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul, why did you have the sentence of death? He says, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And you are where you are, not so that you can bail and quit. You are in that situation right now so that you can learn how great your God is and how He will help you get through that situation. So friend, you can't bail. You got to keep going. He said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Pleasure in infirmities. When I see opposition coming, when I see difficulty coming, when I see heartache coming, I take pleasure in that. Why, Paul? In reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses. Notice the next three words. For Christ's sake. You are never as bold a witness for Jesus as you are in difficulty. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Number one, opposition strengthens you. Number two, opposition strengthens others. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. People get encouraged when they see you going through these health crises and still bold in your faith. People are encouraged when they see you go through job loss and you're still not doubting and questioning God. You're strong in your faith. People are encouraged when they know that you are flat broke and the cars tore up and yet you're not belly aching. You're still trusting God. They're encouraged by your opposition and how you handle it. Your opposition strengthens others. Thirdly, your opposition expands the kingdom. It expands the kingdom. You say, how do you get that? Look down at verse 27 of Acts chapter 14. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Notice the last phrase. And how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Because of all that they went through, they opened the door. God opened the door to faith of the Gentiles. So they said, man, look what they're experiencing. And they're still not doubting their God. There must be something to that. And I'm here to say, do not miss this. When you are in the greatest trials of your life, the greatest difficulty of your life, the greatest turmoil of your life, and you still honor God, and you still reverence God, and you still respect God, there are going to be converts. There are going to be people emboldened in their faith because of how you handle this. Let me show you one that came out of this situation. They're going to put it on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast, this is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, and manner of life, and purpose, and faith, and long-suffering, and charity, and patience. Notice verse 11. Persecutions. Timothy, you know the persecutions I went through. You know the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Timothy, you knew what I went through. You knew what. You say, why did Timothy know what he went through? He lived there. Lystra was his hometown. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was their name. Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. I don't know what your situation is, but if you will not bail, if you will not quit, if you will not throw in the towel, there's a little Timothy running around. Most people say, he's good for nothing. Most people say he's insignificant. But if you keep persevering, there's going to be a day that Timothy will be your protege, and that Timothy will carry your mantle, and Timothy will kick the baton onto the next generation if you don't quit. Dad, you can't quit. Mom, I don't care how bad it is, you can't quit. Wife, husband, you can't quit. Hey, you can't quit on God. James says, count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations. Stories told of John Wesley. He was preaching a revival, a big city revival, a big crusade, and they had this humongous meeting place. Well, two thugs decided they were going to come in and disrupt the revival campaign of John Wesley. John Wesley got up there to preach. And they write, the story in his diary, he writes this, that the Holy Spirit of God was on me especially strong that night. The two thugs were in the back. They sensed the presence of God. And one of the guys hit his buddy and said, hey, he's not a man. He's some kind of angel or something. There's something about him. We better not mess with him. John Wesley kept on preaching. At the invitation, the other buddy hit his buddy and said, he is a man, but he is a godly man. I want what he's got. I'm going to accept his Savior. Now listen to me. There are people in your life that will never get Jesus unless they get him in your opposition, in your turmoil, in your heartache. If you do not bail, if you glorify him in your trial. So, invitation. Keep on keeping on. Invitation. Though it's hard and it hurts, preacher, I'm not quitting today. No matter what the situation is, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay faithful to my Savior who was faithful to me. True story. She was 21 years old. Chinese girl. Arrested for her faith in Jesus. They took her to this jail cell and they threw her in the jail cell. She landed on the floor, the ground, and she slid across. It was dark in that jail cell. She slid across the ground and the smell just overwhelmed her. The floor was covered with human waste. There was no bed. There was no chair. Here she is serving Jesus and she's having to lay and sit and stand in this human waste. She experienced that for a day and for 2 days and for 3 days. And she says, Jesus, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. They're telling me if I'll deny you that they will release me. I cannot handle it. And the Holy Spirit of God came back to her and said, oh, yes, you can. There's a way out. You can glorify me in this horrible situation. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit pressed a revolutionary thought upon her heart. She knocks on the door. The guard comes to the door. She says, sir, would it be all right with you if I were to go to cell to cell to cell to clean up these cells, It's just, I mean, there's all this nasty waste in here, and it's got to bother you. Would you let me just go cell to cell, and I don't want nothing. I'll just give me a mop and give me a bucket, and I'll clean these cells. The guard says, you would do that? She said, yes, I would, and I would count it an honor and a privilege. He said, I'll go get your mop and your bucket. Here's a 21-year-old Chinese girl being persecuted for her faith, ready to quit. And God gives her an opportunity to go cell to cell to cell to clean up and to share Jesus. She witnessed to everyone she went into, every cell she went into. She saw, listen to this, every cell that she went to, and she did the whole cell block, accepted Jesus as her Savior. You say, why did that happen? Because a girl didn't throw in the towel. A girl says, Jesus, give me an opportunity to glorify you and to proclaim you in this nasty, awful, gross scenario. So I come to you. Your nasty, gross, awful scenario. Why don't you pray today? God, give me an opportunity to proclaim you in this situation, and I'm ready to speak up.